Tonight we're in Galatians chapter 2. Yes. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to do verses 1 through 10. You're going to learn all of the stuff about verses 1 through 10 that's not in the Bible. Okay, so just as a refresher, we've been going through Galatians, obviously, chapter 2 today. And this is Paul continuing his discourse on how his message of faith in Christ alone was given to him by Jesus. Remember, he's the Judaizers are trying to add rules and laws to salvation. And he is explaining that, and what they're doing is they're trying to minimize who Paul is because he isn't one of the original disciples or apostles. And so you might have to turn the highs down a little bit to get the ring out. So that's kind of what's happening. So why, as a refresher, why is Galatians important? Why is Galatians important to us as Christians? And why was it important to the Galatian church? What's that? Freedom? I mean, you're on the right track. Martin Luther said it this way. The book of Galatians is the Christian declaration of independence. It's through Christ alone that we are saved. It's not, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to eat certain foods, etc., etc. And so in the book of Galatians, Paul is talking to the churches in the region of Galatia. And so we have a map for you. And on that map, you can see kind of where it is in reference to the Middle East and Europe. And then the next map has kind of a zoom in of the different cities. So, you know, when you're reading about Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, these are the cities where those churches are that Paul is writing Galatians to. And so that's kind of the refresher on the background and why Paul is saying these things. And I had this whole slideshow for you, but it didn't save, so that's all you get today. I mean, I tell you what, technology the last couple weeks has been... I'm ready for a landline. Dial up. I'll keep the flat screen, though. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Says, verse 1 says, 14 years later, I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas. I also took along Titus. But I went there because God had told me to go, and I explained the good news I had been preaching to the Gentiles. Then I met privately with the ones who seemed to be the most important leaders. I wanted to make sure my work in the past and my future work would not be for nothing. Lord, we pray as we are in your word tonight, Lord, that it would stir us, that we would hear what you have for us today, Lord, that we would be challenged and hear your love for us through your words tonight. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 14 years later, we're in the middle of this discourse that he's been giving that he started in chapter 1. And so he's explaining to them that he had been to Jerusalem before. He'd been to Jerusalem quite a few times, but post his salvation experience, he's saying, I went again 14 years later because we were having these issues in the churches in Galatia where the Judaizers, where these people, these false teachers are coming in and trying to add all these rules and regulations to salvation. And so this corresponds with Acts chapter 15 when the church says, we need you to go, and they had the Jerusalem Council. And so Paul says, 14 years later, this is when I'm going. It's been that many years since his last visit, following his conversion. And why is the time frame important? That it's been that long since he's been back to Jerusalem. Paul's trying to establish something. He's trying to show his own independent apostolic authority. He's trying to re-emphasize his conviction on the subject. The Mosaic institution, the sacrifices and all of those things, the things that they can and can't eat, all of those things are coming to an end. And the Galatians were Judaizing, not because the church imposed it, because they thought it gave them a higher level of perfection in their Christian walk. Makes me just a little bit better than the last guy. Well, what seminary did you go to? Oh, really? Well, I'll tell you where I went. And we do the same thing today. Boise State, they shouldn't be in the football championship. From Idaho. I mean, that's what happened last year during the FBS championship, right? It was like, they don't deserve to be here. And that's kind of what these guys were doing. Well, if you're circumcised, and if you're eating the right foods, and if you're following these other things, you're a better Christian. In fact, we're not even sure you're really a Christian. And so, Paul says, God told me to go. Because his passion is leading people to Jesus. But he's like, God told me I needed to go and be a part of this Jerusalem council. So who goes to Jerusalem? Who went to Jerusalem? So we have three people that go. We have Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. So Paul, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the three of them. Mostly the two, because we don't have a lot of information on Titus. So Paul is this guy that appears to have boundless energy. He keeps going and going and going. When we think just of his schedule that he kept in Ephesus when he was making tents in the morning, early morning into the early afternoon, and then teaching in the school in the afternoon, and then going to the house churches in the evening, and then doing it all over the next day. And I think, I don't think I could get my 8+ hours of sleep in that schedule. And that's an important thing. My doctor told me. Yeah. And so we see him as that kind of person with that boundless energy. He's got this earnest devotion to the Lord. He has a zeal for winning souls. That is his primary passion, is telling people about the love of Jesus Christ and the salvation that they can have. He's got this steadfast determination to uphold the truth of the gospel, and he will not be swayed. You can beat him, literally, and he will not be swayed. Throw him in prison, he'll still sing. He's just going to keep doing what he knows God has directed him to do. We see that he's intellectual. He's a smart guy. But we also see that he's emotional. He weeps over the people. And so he's got all these different components to who he is. And then lastly, he's an expert in tact. He is tactful. He is creative in how he presents information and leads people to where he wants them to go. It's too bad he's not here to write a leadership book for us so we could like direct people. So that's Paul. And then we have Barnabas. Now Barnabas is a Levite from the island of Cyprus. And he has a lot of these same characteristics as Paul. In fact, they get paired up together. There are about 30 references to Barnabas in the scriptures, which is quite a bit. Mm-hmm. And in those references, we see that it says he is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. When they're writing that about you in the scriptures, you must be something. His name, which we've talked about a lot here, his name means son of prophecy or son of encouragement. And kind of the thing we've been saying around here is go be a Barnabas. Go be an encourager to the people around you. Anybody can bring somebody down. That's easy. But it takes work to be an encourager and to lift people up, to really put confidence into them. Because so many people walk around feeling rejected, feeling alone, feeling despair. And to be able to come alongside of them and put encouragement into them. Think of the things Paul is enduring, and Barnabas is there with him as the encourager. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we see that he had some wealth, he had some land, and it says in those verses that he goes and he sells that money, and he brings it, and he lays it at the feet of the apostles so that they can take care of the poor. And then you turn the page to chapter 5, and we get the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We skip the end of chapter 4, and we go to chapter 5 and go, look. But man, that's a powerful thing. He specifically is mentioned because he sold his land and he came and brought all of that to the church for the poor. So if you've got land, I've been studying Paul and tact. So he's a generous guy. He stood up for Paul. When Paul first comes into the ministry, remember, everybody's afraid of him. This is the guy that was killing us. We don't want to talk to him. And Barnabas is the one that says, no, he's been converted and stands up with Paul. That takes some boldness, some confidence. He's the one that goes and learns about him. And the same token, there's some humility there, because when you read through the book of Acts, it starts out Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, and then all of a sudden it's Paul and company, Paul and company, Paul, Paul, Paul. And Barnabas doesn't complain. Eventually we do see there is a dispute between Paul and Barnabas, both strong leaders. And if you remember the story, Barnabas wants to bring Mark, and Paul says no because they've had issues in the past, and they decide to go different directions, and Barnabas takes Mark with him, and Paul goes on with Titus. And so, but later we see in Colossians that Paul speaks highly of Mark. So whatever conflict took place, they resolved it, would be the assumption. How many of us resolved our conflict today? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. So, be a Barnabas. And then we have Titus, which we don't know a lot about Titus. There's not a lot in the scripture. We know that he proves to be a willing and eager companion for Paul, willing to go wherever Paul wants to go. And then in this specific case that we're talking about here in Galatians, Titus becomes a critical component because he is a Gentile that's not circumcised. And so their whole argument that you can't be saved, they got a guy standing right there that is clearly serving the Lord, and he's not falling into the parameters that they're trying to put him in. And so he becomes a critical component in this whole thing. See, told you, you'd learn a whole bunch. It's not. So verse 2, but I went there because God told me to go, and I explained the good news I had been preaching to the Gentiles. Then I met privately with the ones who seemed to be the most important leaders. I wanted to make sure my work in the past and my future work would not be for nothing. Who are the most important people that he's talking about? Do you know off the top of your head? Yeah, the apostles, and specifically Cephas or Peter and James and John. Because they're referred to as the pillars of Jerusalem. And so Paul didn't want to go at first, but God showed him that he needed to go. And God knew that Paul needed to be there as the apostles met to discuss this issue early in the life of the church. Remember, everybody, for the most part, until the Gentiles started coming in, they were all Jews. And trying to figure out, how does this all work? Now that Jesus has come, he died for our sins, he was resurrected, we saw him ascend into heaven. What do we do with all the Moses stuff? And they're figuring it out. Man, Jesus completed the law. Now it's salvation by grace, salvation by faith, grace. Wow. And so it was important that he met there. They met with a group, and then he also met privately with James and John and Peter. And he says, so that work would not be for nothing. And basically what's happening here, or what he's saying, is he's got these Gentiles that he's been leading to the Lord. And he hasn't been requiring circumcision. Remember, Paul is a Jew among Jews. Like he was a top dog, or up and coming. And so he hasn't been requiring these things, and he even brought Titus with him as an example, basically. And so if they say, hey, everybody's got to be circumcised, everything he's done kind of falls flat. And everything he's going to do completely changes. So that's what he's talking about when he says, I needed to make sure my work in the past and my work in the future wouldn't be for nothing, because now you're going to impose all these things that Jesus didn't ask for. Does that make sense? Verse 3 through 5, Titus went to Jerusalem with me. He was a Greek, but still he wasn't forced to be circumcised. We went there because of those who pretended to be followers and had sneaked in among us as spies. They had come to take away the freedom Jesus Christ had given us, and they were trying to make us their slaves. But we wanted you to have the true message. This is why we didn't give in to them, not even for a second. So Titus is a Greek. He hasn't been compelled to be circumcised. When we come to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit compels us to do some things. I'm going to quit smoking, or I'm going to clean my mouth up, or I'm going to read the scriptures, or I'm going to pray, or I'm going to treat my spouse better, or I'm going to call my dad, or whatever it is. God begins to work on us. And we begin to improve who we are. But he wasn't compelled to do those things. And Paul kept him from being circumcised. We see that in Acts chapter 15. And so, had he allowed, he being Paul, had he allowed the influence of the Judaizers to influence Titus, or to influence Paul, and say, yeah, you should do that just so it'll shut these guys up. Let's just do it so they stop talking and we can keep preaching. If he had done that, now this whole conversation could go a totally different direction, because they gave in to the yammering of the crowd. And verse 4 is the why. We went there because of those who pretend to be followers. They had come to take away the freedom Christ Jesus had given us, and they were trying to make us their slaves. The beauty of Christ's sacrifice is that we're free from the burden of sin, free from the yoke of slavery. Have you ever had a relationship or a friendship, whether romantic or not, or had a boss that always had hidden expectations? And they're always holding something over you, or they're manipulating you, guilt trip you when they don't get their way. They're placing a yoke of slavery on the relationship. Well, you'd go get me ice cream if you really loved me. I love you, that's why I'm not getting you ice cream. But you can't say that. And so they put this yoke of slavery on the relationship. And those relationships are a burden. We've all hopefully had, maybe you have those relationships. And they're difficult and they're exhausting. And you go, oh yeah. Voicemail. And this is what they're trying to do with our relationship with Christ, or to the Galatians, to that region, is they're trying to put the yoke of slavery back on. Christ came and completed it, and now all we need is that relationship. And they're going, oh, but if you do this, you're better. And if you do this, you're even better. And if you do this, you're even better yet. And they're going, trying to create a caste system, if you will, within the faith. And we don't want that. Relationship with Christ isn't meant to be a burden. It's meant to give us strength. It's meant to give us freedom. It's meant that when doesn't mean difficult things won't happen. Look at the life of Paul. All kinds of difficult things happen. Look at the life of any of the disciples or apostles. In the translation I'm reading, which is the Modern English Version, it calls it pretend followers. Other translations use the term false brethren or false believers, which is a little more impactful, carries a little more of a punch. And then he says, we did not waver, not even for a second. We held true. That is a difficult thing to do. But when you got a Barnabas and a Titus with you, it's a lot easier. That's why we have this. So we can find our Barnabas and our Titus, because it's so much easier to do when we have a team around us. And it's so much more fun. There's projects around here that need done, and I can do them. But it's a lot more fun when I can make fun of, when somebody's there to help me. It's just more fun. It makes it more enjoyable. Verse 6. Some of them were supposed to be important leaders, but I didn't care who they were. God doesn't have any favorites except me. None of these so-called special leaders added anything to my message. So in first read, this sounds like some pretty intense sarcasm. And on a level, it's intended to be. The apostles were held in high regard, and understandably so. They were looked at as the pillars of Jerusalem, the forefathers of the church. And Paul isn't knocking them personally, or what people thought of them, but he's asserting that his divine connection, his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the time that he spent with him after that, that is where his message came from. And it's not to put down the other apostles. He's making sure that his audience understands that his message came from God. Because what they're trying to do is go, oh, well, the apostles sent you to do this. Well, the apostles told you to say that. Oh, well, the apostles are the reason you get to do that. And they're trying to diminish him. Well, you only get to do that because you're the boss's son. Well, you only get to do that because you're friends with the owner. Or you only get to do that because you suck up all the time. And he's going, no, that is not why. God gave me this message. God called me to share these words. It's not because of them. did not add anything to my message. It is a divine message. And so that's what he's trying to say. In the face of those that are trying to cast a shadow of doubt on what he might be teaching. Because they don't like him. Because he's taking influence away. And if you're around a controlling person, they don't like it when they lose influence. And we see it at work. We see it in our families. We see it in our churches. Because people can only control so much. And it's one of the things that causes churches to stagnate. Pastors do it. Megan and I have this conversation all the time. We've got to release more people into ministry. We're beyond our own capacity of what we can do ourselves. We've got to start releasing people. Well, what if they make a mistake? Well, then we'll be a Barnabas. After we slap them in the back of the... No. yeah. The old Dinozo. And then we'll encourage you and love you after. No, you gotta give opportunity to people to do the thing that God has called them to do. To function in the things that they've been called to do. I came across this guy, got stuck in a clickbait loop, and this guy's not a Christian, but I don't even know what his name is. But he's English, so he's fun to listen to. And I just went to this training about building disciples and talking to people. And the first question is what are you passionate about? And then the next question is what's your pain? And then the next question is, what's your proficiency? What are you just naturally good at? And this guy's not a Christian, but he's just approaching people on the street. And slightly different verbiage, but he's asking the same questions. What are you passionate about? What, if you could do anything, what would you do? Ah, well, I'd be a shoe salesman. Okay, cool. What's keeping you from doing it? Ah, well, I don't have the money. Okay, well, how much money do you need? Well, and that's a lame excuse, by the way, also. So, and he goes through this thing, and then he's like, what's your pain? Like, what? You experience something. So in this one video clip, he's talking to this woman. And he says, what do you love? And she says, I love to run. He's like, okay. And then he says, if you could do anything, what would you do? And she says, I would train people and teach people. And he says, okay. And then he looks at her and he goes, when did you start running? And she goes, when I was 11 years old. And she's like 30. And he goes, it's old. It's too old to run. And he says, you don't have to tell me, but something happened to you at that point in your life, and that's your pain. And she just, her face kind of went, and she goes, yeah. And he goes, you don't have to tell me, but that's your pain that led to your passion. Now we release people into their proficiency, because if you're really good at it, I don't have to nag you. I don't like nagging. I don't like being nagged. If you want me to get something done, just every 6 months is often enough. But that's the goal, right? I'm not sure how we got there. Let's see. So they're trying to cast a shadow of doubt on Paul. And Paul is operating in the ministry God's called him to. And our responsibility is to release other people into the ministry God has drawn them into. Verse 7. They realized God had sent me with good news for Gentiles, and he had sent Peter with the same message for Jews. God, who had sent Peter on a mission to the Jews, was now using me to preach to the Gentiles. If you read that same thing in the New King James, it says, but on the contrary, this is why I use the other version, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Circumcised is the Jews, uncircumcised is the Gentiles. And so sometimes, depending on what translation you're reading, the terms circumcised or uncircumcised are used in place of the terms Jew and Gentile. So if you're reading it and you're like, where is he getting Jew and Gentile? That's where that's coming from. That's what it's referring to. And so Peter and Paul's missions mirrored one another. They're doing the same thing, but Peter was called to the Jews. Paul, or the circumcised. Paul is called to the Gentiles, or the uncircumcised, the heathens. Both are carrying the message of the gospel. Verse 9, James, Peter, and John realized that God had given me the message about his gift of undeserved grace. And these men are supposed to be the backbone of the church. They even gave Barnabas and me a friendly handshake. This was to show that we would work with Gentiles and that they would work with Jews. They only asked us to remember the poor, and this was something I had always been eager to do. Verse 9, in the New King James, this says, and when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is frequently what Paul refers to Peter as, he always calls him Cephas. James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. This is why I was using the other translation. It reads easier. It says the same thing, but in English. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Notice James is mentioned first, which is unusual. Most often it's Peter that is mentioned first. In this case, James is mentioned first before Peter or John. And we see later that Paul refers to James as a pillar of the early church. Historians, if you read Josephus, he talks about James's conversion and his leadership in the church of Jerusalem. He was a key player in Jerusalem in the development of the church. So they met publicly, had some conversation. They met privately, had some conversation, and determined that Paul and Barnabas can carry this message to the Gentiles. They don't need to change it. They don't need to tweak it. We don't have to add circumcision. We don't have to add no bacon. They just get to go and preach the good news of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody's on the same page. As Pastor Brian says frequently, same team. Same team. Trying to do the same thing. You're going to those guys. We're going to these guys. And they finish it with a handshake. And all taking care of the poor, those in need. And in this time period, there was a lot of challenges and difficulties. And I mean, even today in that part of the world, if you're a female or a widow, or, you know, it's difficult to survive in that part of the world. And they want to make sure that those people are taken care of. And that's where we see things like going all the way back to Acts chapter 4, where Barnabas is donating those funds to help those in need. And that's a great thing. We're doing our Thanksgiving outreach here pretty soon and giving away Thanksgiving dinners because we want to impact our community and help those in need. Any questions on that? Clear? You feel closer to Jesus? All right. Well, let's go to prayer.